Good evening, people. Tonight I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. John Owen, 17th century Puritan theologian, once wrote, "Mortification abates sin's force, but doth not change its nature. Grace changeth the nature of man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. Destroyed it may be, it shall be, but cured it cannot be. If it be not overcome and destroyed, it will overcome and destroy the soul. And herein lies no small part of its power. It is never quiet, whether it is conquering or conquered." End of quote. This is why we need to have topics on sin in our relation to it as Christians. It will not be silenced till we either die or Jesus comes to get us and take us home. Several opening comments. I don't have time here to say everything I could say about sin and the Christian, for it encompasses all of our life. It encompasses every action, every detail. As Wes Schrock said when I took speech class under him, "I don't have time to tell you what all I didn't mean by what I said." I do want to hear from you, however, so if you do have a comment, then please do speak. I borrowed heavily from a book, or I should say I got a lot of ideas for the topic, from a book by J. Keith Miller called Sin. I thought I'd recognize that. Part of the plan for tonight is to get a working definition of sin, and talk about some of the responses that we have to sin, and conclude with some thoughts on our relationship to God. So, to get rolling, question for you. How does the Bible define sin? I'd like to just hear what you have to say from the scripture.
Transgression of the law.
Thank you.
The wages of sin is death.
Good. Okay. Do you have a scripture reference for that?
I don't.
Okay. I think it works.
One place it talks about sin kind of like stumbling.
Okay. Sin as a stumbling block, or stumbling, as we were walking. Good. James 4:13-17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." That's one definition. Yes, Lowell. Thank you. Sin brings death. Sin is almost the same as death. Romans 14:22-23 says that the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So there's another definition of sin. That's in the context of eating meats or herbs in Romans. Psalm 51:3-4 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight." So the last little phrase there, "and done what is evil in your sight," would be another definition of sin. I appreciate it. A definition that William Temple gave. He said, "There is only one sin, and it is characteristic of the whole world. It is the self-will which prefers my way to God's, which prefers me, which puts me in the center where only God is and should be in place." think that tends to encapsulate all sin. It's either either God is in his place, or we are in his place, and that's sin. Jesus gave us a list of sins, and I'd like us to consider them shortly or briefly. Turn to Mark 7:14-23. And the reason I pull out this list of sins is because Jesus gave it to us. I think that should have special importance if it's the actual words of Jesus. This is Mark 7:14-23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Okay, so we already mentioned one of the consequences of sin. Let's go ahead and discuss what are some other things that sin does to a person. What I'd like to hear from you. What does sin do to you? Okay. Okay. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Good. Go ahead.
It deceives. It causes death.
Good.
Primarily the death of our relationship with God. It enslaves.
I would also propose that it's a downward spiral. Repeated sin goes in a downward spiral where more and more of oneself is caught up into it. It becomes harder and harder. It's also an entanglement. It's harder and harder to free oneself. Yes?
Sin robs us of the good things God has for us.
Good.
Often causes a lot of pain.
Sin brings pain. Go ahead, Arlen. Precisely. Go ahead, David.
One of the most common sources of guilt.
That intrigues me. Are there other sources of guilt besides sin?
Yes.
Okay. Good. 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 Okay. I like that. Thank you for that. That's appreciate that look at what it does to us. I'd like to spend or read a little bit about our conscience. Quote from Oswald Chambers. He says it very well. "The conscience is that faculty in me which attaches itself to the highest that I know and tells me what the highest I know demands that I do. It is the eye of the soul which looks out either toward God or toward it or toward what it regards as the highest authority. If I am in the habit of steadily facing toward God, my conscience will always introduce God's perfect law and indicate what I should do. The point is, will I obey? I have to make an effort to keep my conscience so sensitive that I walk without offense. I should be living in such perfect sympathy with God's Son that in every circumstance the spirit of my mind is renewed. The one thing that keeps the conscience sensitive to Him is the habit of being open to God on the inside. When there is any debate, quit. There is no debate possible when conscience speaks. Do you have feedback? What stuck out to you in that reading? Okay. We'll move on. Question. What are some of our different responses to sin? Okay, we can try to hide it.
It's not as bad as some things other people are doing.
Okay. Yes, Joel? Okay, come again, Amos.
Everybody does it.
Everybody does it. Go ahead, Joel.
Fear.
Fear?
So some of us either excusing or rationalizing.
True. Good. Daryl?
Sometimes we try to deal with it on our own strength.
Okay. Go ahead.
Repentance.
Thank you. There might be three. Well, in my mind, there might be three responses to sin. At least basic. The one is repentance. Either we say yes to God, or we say yes to sin openly and continue, or we say yes to sin and try to say yes to God at the same time. That leads us into all those other feelings and questions and things that you were throwing at me. I do appreciate that. Our flesh always wants to redefine our standards to accept what we do, whether or not it's good or bad. If we do a good action, our flesh often whispers, "Wow, you're such a good person," which is, of course, can be a subtle form of pride, if we believe it. If we do something wrong, often our first response is to deny it. Our flesh says, "It wasn't that bad. You can still do that and be a good person." So that's the flesh's response to our sin. We Christians often face the battle of denial. It's one of our primary battles, perhaps, because we give it other names as well. We call it fighting the good fight, or staying real, or victorious Christian living. It's the fight to remain connected with God, that relationship. And ultimately, of course, sin is what separates that relationship. So when we deny sin, it's like sweeping dirt under the rug when company's coming. It's still there, and you know it, even if other people might not see it. Looking back on some of my early teenage years, I see now how I wanted to serve God and myself. It was a very frustrating time because of the divided loyalties. It wasn't fun all the time. Yeah, there were good times, definitely. But I was always trying to hide things. And it was difficult because I was trying to live a life that looked good on the outside, and on the inside wasn't actually that great, because there was sin there. So, in essence, I was in serious denial of my sin. It was so serious that, at times, I couldn't see my own sin. The good news is that God never turned His back on me. He always kept drawing me to Himself. It was His pure, endless, unendless love that always brought me back to Himself. And so for that, I'm very grateful. I'd like to focus now some on the state of trying to serve both God and myself in the context of Christianity, the context of wanting to serve God. Another word for it is denial, like I said earlier. As how can we tell whether we are in denial? Perhaps, as a Christian, whenever I attempt to live on my own strength, I'm living in denial of God's power. 2 Timothy 3:5 said, and this is speaking in the context of a long list of how evil men will be in the end times, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So it's when we live on our own strength, we're in a state of denial, because our focus is not on God, it's on our own, it's on ourselves. What are some other symptoms of denial? I think some of them were mentioned. There's fear, frustration. There are serious questions of doubt. What other emotions or other feelings point to denial? I guess the obvious one is guilt. Shame is another one. Often we can experience that through, in odd circumstances and for odd reasons, we'll just feel shame because of previous sin that hasn't dealt with. I can't think of an example off the bat. I should have had one ready. I apologize. Another reaction to hidden guilt is the feelings that were hidden with the guilt often come up in surprising ways. Often they come up in the garb of bitterness or resentment towards oneself or others, and anger. And this anger often lashes out at people when something triggers the guilt down inside. I'm thinking of the story of David, when Nathan confronted him after having sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan had this story of how the rich man took away the one lamb that the poor man had. And then David just said, "Yeah, that's terrible, you know?" And then when Nathan said, "You are the man," then David saw that yes, he was guilty of sin. The amazing thing about denial is that we can often see very clearly what behaviors other people are using to cover up their sin, but downplay our own compulsive and addictive behaviors while honestly believing that we don't have a problem. So that's the scary part about denial. I mentioned compulsive behavior. Guilt and sin often brings a bondage to certain actions, certain things. It's compulsive behavior is sort of maybe a if your heart is a house or is like a house, then it's like a glittering inner wall that tries to hide the true feelings and motivations of our heart that are stuck in a deep corner somewhere. Examples are evident or are out there. It's the addictions. It's the eating too much. It's trying to feel good about myself by working compulsively, or it's being addicted to pleasing people. Music is a huge thing. We use, especially as youth, we like to use music to cover up, to assuage feelings of dirtiness, of guilt, of pain. I caution you youth, and myself as well, that music is so dangerous in that regard, because we can use it to assuage that guilt. With this compulsive behavior, we try to fill our lives so that we can avoid facing the feelings, our sins, and our deepest reality, the deepest reality of who we actually are, especially if we're in a state of denial. Okay. Are there questions or comments that come to your mind? Do you have balancing points for what I've been saying? Does it make sense? Yes, Nathan. Okay.
You feel that battle, and so you want to, well, you kind of mentioned that, but I want you to appear good.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it comes out that way. That's not to say that we should be suspicious of anyone who appears extra spiritual. That was a bad, snake in my own life.
Especially, it can be an addiction. The addiction to want to be spiritual, really. Go ahead, Amos.
Somebody has explained this years ago when I heard this, but somebody explained it like this. He said, within him are two dogs, one white dog and one black dog.
Mm-hmm.
And the one or the other, whatever they represent. He said, well, which one obeys? And he said, the one that I say signal.
Want to spend a little bit of time on a relationship to God and how He feels about sin, how He feels about us. Perhaps at the heart of God's desire is that we surrender our complete selves to Him so that He can use us. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Like a volunteer to read this. Go ahead, Joel.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Thank you. The Christian life is one of giving of ourselves totally to God. When we as Christians repented of our sin, God justified us to make us holy. Several verses from Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, we are saved if we are justified by faith. Yet, we must deal with our sinful nature. The problem is that we must now exert serious self-discipline in order to live as we are justified. In other words, we must live holy lives just as we are holy in God's eyes. Does that make sense? Thankfully, though, because we're God's children and God is a loving Father, He's willing to help us become like Himself. Take a volunteer to read Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Okay, thank you, David. Go ahead. Several comments. One is that we are God's, or we are at least This is Paul writing, so at least we're Paul's beloved, but in reality, God loves us. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, yet it is God which works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God, as our loving Father, loves to work in our hearts. I mentioned earlier the thought of our hearts as a house and having glittering walls with compulsive behavior being that wall and stuff hidden away in the closet. If we are Christians, then God declares the house holy. The house is holy. Yet inside the house, we might have an old set of furniture. Yeah, there's lots of dust everywhere. Maybe junk everywhere too, and might stink. And so, our God is a God who delights cleaning out junky houses and making them clean and lovely again on the inside. Our closets, though, are sometimes full of buried sin that we're not willing to reveal to his light. One of the Holy Spirit's roles is to gently reveal those junky closets to us. He does it over time. He does it in a lot of different ways. He does it through people. He does it through letting us see our own hearts, letting us see our own motives. But our role is to give everything we have, including those junky closets, to God. It's when we're willing to let his light shine in those dark places that he does so, because he doesn't do it unless we are willing. Are there any comments before we close? Yes, Joel. Thank you. Any other comments? Yes, Warren? God will take any houses that we offer him. Good. Yes, Sam. Good. Yes, David. Yes, Ollie.
I think something that gives us real courage is that the scriptures say that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. It's good that, not that we're glad that he had to go through that, but he did. And that helps us to understand, I think, that he will help us.
Yes. Go ahead.
I read some time ago about a small child being put to bed, and the mother was actually quiet. And then when it came time for prayer, he said, "You may go now." And she said, "Is there something we should talk about?" And he said, "Well, I can pray by myself." "Well, what is it that we should talk about?" "Well," he said, "when I tell you, you scold. And when I tell God, he forgives." So we shouldn't scold. We all know that. Mm-hmm. But it was a good reminder.
A point well made. Okay, in conclusion, our Jehovah God is holy. He hates sin with the same capacity that he loves all people, which is infinitely. In life, we struggle with our sin nature, our flesh, and the wiles of the devil. But God wants to take our houses, and he wants us to live, wants to make them beautiful, and he wants us to live holy lives with them. I'll conclude by reading Romans 6, 12 through 17. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that of Jesus Christ." Thank you.